good morning. Good to see all of you. Glad you're here. If you're a guest, I want to repeat what Grant said. Thank you so much for joining us today. There's a lot of places you could have been, and you're here today, and we don't take that lightly. And so we thank you for your presence. Maybe you were drugged here by a family member and you don't want to be here. Hey, regardless, we're glad you're here. That's all that matters to us is you're here. We've been thinking about you today. I've been praying for you specifically this week that God might speak to you in this amazing day as we celebrate Easter. If you do have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As Grant said, we'll be there in just a minute. I do got to apologize. I thought it'd be a great idea to do the first mow of my lawn yesterday, and my allergies now have shown me that I live in Oklahoma. So if I blow snot up here, that's a great way to have Easter service, right, whenever your guy does it up here. So we're going to try to go through. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be. I'm going to show you guys a picture real quick, and I want you to do me a favor. Do we have a picture? There it is. Can you guess what this is a graph of? Take a second, look at it. Process. Don't say out loud. Just kind of think to yourself. I don't need no snide remarks, Josiah. I expected someone. My hair loss. Great. If you said gray hairs, maybe so, but that is actually a graph of the last 8 years of my weight. Is that not something great to put up there? I have gradually gained weight and lost drastically when I started getting things seriously. That is a span of over 8 years. And that jump up and down, if you want to get perspective, is 30 pounds of weight. I do not do that as a brag. I'm luckily on the downhill trend right now. I've been working out trying to do stuff like that. The bigger point I want to show you is I like food, if you can't tell. And once I got out of the habit and the disciplines of it, I slowly found myself gradually gaining back all the weight. It was so easy to do. So easy to do. If you don't know how much I love food, spend some time with it, go eat with me. You're like, dude, this guy eats like a fat kid. And yes, I do. I love to eat food. I noticed for me, when I gain weight, it's a slow drip. It doesn't happen overnight. That 30 pounds, two different times I gained it back, did not just, boom, it was right there. It was a slow, gradual increase before suddenly I was like, how did I get back to this spot? Man, I can't believe I did this. Now, I'm not up here trying to brag on weight loss because if history repeats itself, as you can tell, you know where I'm going soon after this. And if you know how much I love Buffalo Wild Wings and the fact they open one down the street from us, I am a regular visitor over there. The odds are stacked against me. I put that graph up there. Put it up there one more time if you don't know. And I want to just show you something. When I began to look at this and look at my weight loss and gain and stuff, I began not just seeing weight loss, but I saw something similar I see in my own life, and that's my spiritual walk. I don't know if you can identify with that where, man, I seem to really be on fire for the Lord, and slowly I find myself drifting away and getting to a place going, how did I get back here? Can you identify with that? Like, if you're being honest with yourself right now, where do you see yourself on this spiritual journey right now? Man, I've gotten back to that spiritual obesity that I didn't know I could get, and how do I get back to where it is? I wish I could change something. I ask you this question more so as this, is what brought you here this Easter Sunday? There's many that come every single week, I know, and some who have been visiting our church. Some of you, you come twice a year, and that's okay. We love to have you. It's Christmas and Easter. And you come here every time because you're like, man, there's something that brings you back here. And today, I want to tell you something. I want to help you get back into spiritual shape if that's something you're hungry for today. If you're looking at yourself and you're like, man, I thought maybe this one time might spark something. It's kind of that New Year's, if you will. Man, this might be the thing that changes me. What if I could give you the actual blueprints and changes that could help you do that? We're in a series in Timothy. We've been walking through the book of 1 Timothy. And I'll be honest, last few years when it came to Easter, I tended to go off scale or off grid and do a one-off about Easter. And Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was like, well, we've been walking through faithfully. I think I just want to stick with our series for two different reasons. One, if you come every Easter or Christmas, you hear the same ones every time. It's like, this is going to be a change of pace for you. You're not used to hearing something else other than just hearing about the resurrection on this day. So secondly, I want you to hear what you might hear every day of the week coming if you came here to church and started visiting. And so we're going to continue with our 1 Timothy series, but I promise you, when I wrote this and put it together, I was thinking of you specifically in that. And we are in a series called Our House. We've been breaking up 1 Timothy and be looking at different sections. We just got done with letters to leaders as we talked about leadership in the church, what that is. Well, now we're in a section kind of focusing on our house. You see, we explored the importance of what foundational things should be in the church. We looked at how we should conduct ourselves in regard to leadership. But as we start looking at our house, we're going to look at this thing is, how do we keep our house healthy? When I begin to look at our household as the church of God, like, what do we need to do to change about ourselves, to be encouraging one another, to make sure there's a sense of health in us? And so we're examining those things of how to stay healthy, focusing on spiritual health, and that's what the next 4 weeks will be. And so if you like today, there's more to come next week. I encourage you to come check it out. And so if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, let's read it and let's try to unpack it together. It says, now, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Through the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience are seared, they forbid marriage and demand abstinence from food that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, since it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, like rather train yourselves in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness, like it's beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life, and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, if you lost me about five verses in, don't worry. That's my job today, is help you understand what's going on with this. 1 Timothy, if you don't know, is a letter written from one of the early founders of the church named the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy is a young guy who was sent to a church that is struggling in a place called Ephesus. And they're struggling to the point that Timothy's like, done. He's just like, man, I'm worn out. I can't do this. Paul writes him a letter to encourage him and to give him direction. So this whole letter's been going through, how do you lead? What do you do? And so it's written to a leader of a church, but it's written for the church, if that makes sense. And so when you hear those things we talked about, it's important that you point these out. He's directing Timothy. We learn later, he tells them, hey, I want the whole church to hear this, what's going on. Now, let's unpack some stuff going on. The first thing I want you to see is this in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. As we see a truth pointed out that they say, it's this, that everyone has the tendency to drift away. If you saw that graph up there and you saw yourself slowly drifting, can I tell you something? Welcome to the world. Everyone at some point struggles. We all find ourselves drifting. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 1, look what it says. It says, now the Spirit explicitly says, that's a way of saying what the Bible tells us. This is before they had the New Testament written. It's being written right then. And so you had the leaders of the church who God's speaking through them. They're saying, hey, God has already told us this was going to happen, that people are going to drift away. Now, he said some will depart from the faith, that they will leave altogether. Can I say this? Listen, all of us at some point in our life have felt like a prodigal child that has walked away. And if you're not church and that terminology is foreign to you, let me just tell you the story real quick. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable about a son who went to his dad, and he's one of two sons. And he said, Dad, listen, I'm done with you. I want to go live my life. I want to do my own thing. Give me everything that's owed to me. Give me my inheritance so I can go live my life. And the father, strangely enough in his account, does it. He gives everything to his son and lets him go. And it said the younger son, after he did this, he said, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Just wasted it. It says, after he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. And he went to work to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was so hungry, it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating. Can you imagine being so hungry that you see the slop pigs are eating and go, man, that looks good. I'd love to dig into that right now. I mean, he's hit a whole new sense of low. To the point in verse 17, he says this. When he came to his senses, he says, man, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying in hunger. Can I say, it's like every one of us at some point has felt that way where we realize, man, we had it good with God. And for some reason, man, I drifted. I don't know how I got here. I don't know what your prodigal looks like. Yours might have been more visible where people have seen and go, man, clearly this person has walked away. My mind, to be honest, was more internal. I've been a student minister from the time I graduated high school. I graduated in May, started my first youth ministry in August, and been in the church ever since. And while I was doing all the right things in front of people and stuff, inside my heart had gone prodigal. You see, I was dealing with a secret sin inside my life that no one knew about as an addiction as a young kid, and I started looking at images online that consumed me. And I thought, when I get married, this will stop. When I start doing ministry, this will stop. And yet, all these things I thought would fix it, didn't. And I found myself in my heart going more and more prodigal. You see, while I looked Christian, inside I was as far from God as can be. And finally, about 11 years ago, I found myself confessing to my wife of my prodigal lifestyle and said, I don't know how I got here. And I began to confess. And the beauty of the Lord is he took me right back. I don't know where you are in your life. Yours may be more private. Yours may be more public. But regardless, at some point in all our lives, we find ourselves being prodigal in some sense. Everyone has a tendency to drift. And there are many reasons on why we drift. He tells us in this text, look at verse 2. He tells us some of the different reasons on why we drift. He says in verse 2, he says, through the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience are seared. In other words, so there's some people who preach and teach us shortcuts or different ways to salvation. There's different ways. You don't have to do all this hard stuff. There's an easier way to do this if you just follow my way. And here's the thing. They're convincing. You have people like, man, all that Christian stuff, you don't have to go through all those hoops. Like, come do what we do. It's so much. There is a shortcut to get there. And they're so convincing because Scripture says their conscience is seared. In other words, they have become so ingrained in their lie that they believe it is God-awful, honest truth. And you have so many people teaching their stuff. Some, because we drift, because we've listened to other people telling us shortcuts or new ways. Some of us, it comes, as we see in verse 3, because it comes from a misunderstanding of God's words and purposes. Look what it says. It says, they forbid marriage and demand absence of food that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. You see, what's going on here for them is you have these people inside the church teaching a different truth, and they don't understand the true word of God. You see, there are people in the church who are forbidding marriage, saying marriage is bad, relations inside of marriage is bad, eating food is bad. You say, what kind of people would say this kind of stuff? In the early church, there was a growing way of thought called Gnosticism that plagued the church. And where they believed that the way to go is you had a deeper sense of enlightenment. They believed we live in this dualistic type of world where all material things were bad, but spiritual things were good. And so imagine that. If you saw everything you saw and touched was bad, but the true self that we need to get is to our spiritual self. That's what belonged to God. And so people who started to buy into this way of thinking fell into one different ways. One, they would say this, that all material is bad, and so anything we do materially, we should stay away from, abstain from any kind of worldly pleasures. Others would go the opposite end of the spectrum and say, if none of it matters, we can indulge completely. And so for their church specific, you had people teaching them that you should avoid any worldly pleasures whatsoever. And what Paul's saying here is these people are teaching things are bad that God's word has clearly said is good. God wants you to enjoy food. He wants you to enjoy these things. He wants you to enjoy marriage. He wants you to enjoy relations in marriage. He wants you to enjoy all sorts of things. You see, people had lost track of what God's word said, the promises of it, and they had drifted from that. Or some of us, I see in verse 4, same thing. Let me go back. For me, I drifted in my heart as I began to misunderstand God's word in some things. I went prodigal because I believed God wanted me to be perfect. And I lived in this perfectionist mindset. I need to read my Bible so much. I need to pray so much. I do all the right stuff. And I kept working hard on external righteousness. And the more I tried, the more I found myself falling short. The more I did, I'd pat myself back. I mean, look how awesome. But the moment I quit or dropped the ball, I'd beat myself up and feel condemnation. That's not from God. Or I'd struggle with this idea of forgiveness. God can never forgive me for what I've done. If anybody learned the true Eric, if they really saw who I was, man, my life would be over. They see the monster I am. And I didn't understand a concept called grace. So I kept working for righteousness. So I didn't understand God's word completely. And some of us, in verse 4, it talks about we fall into the track, we go prodigal, we drift because we lack appreciation for God's blessings. Look what it says. It says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, what, if it's received with thanksgiving. I struggle with this sometimes too, where God has blessed me and I fail to see it as good and appreciate, man, how good God has been to me. And I drift. Can I say this? Regardless of what has caused you to drift, there's a common denominator in all these situations. It says in verse 1, the one is this, look. It says, they pay attention to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. There's an enemy at work that wants to see you fail. Yes, we're at church, we're going to say, the devil made you do it. The devil wants you to fail. The devil's working against you. It's true. We have an enemy that wants nothing more than you to drift. They don't care how you drift, which one of these they do, but they want you to drift. There is an enemy actively working against your life. Now most of you hear that, and you feel good about yourself, right? Like, yeah, the devil made me do it. Can I say this? Just because the devil's at work doesn't make an excuse to blame it on the devil. We still have responsibility for it. But blame it on the devil is like me blaming McDonald's on making me fat. It's like me going, you know what, man, McDonald's did it to me. Now you laugh at that, but believe it or not, in 2002, a group of 9 people chose to sue McDonald's because it made them fat. True story. A guy named Gregory Rimes was a 15-year-old, 5'6", 400-pound boy that had eaten McDonald's almost every day since the age he was 6. He was diabetic. He had all sorts of health issues. And the core issue is he came to believe that McDonald's had created an addiction that had led him to be obese. And they tried to sue McDonald's, claiming that McDonald's did not provide the necessary information to let them know that their food was unhealthy. I love, as a matter of fact, this kid's mom says this. She said, I always believed McDonald's food was healthy for my son. And so they did. They sued McDonald's. McDonald's made me fat. They took it to court, this kid and 9 others. They took it, and the judge chucked the whole Mac Attack lawsuit out the window for these porky kids, as it said online, for making them fat. And the judge told the kids that instead of blaming McDonald's for their health woes, the children should stop supersizing their meals. Listen, here's the truth. There is an enemy at attack for your life. But that's not an excuse for me giving in. God has given us every tool to stand up against it and to get out of that. You see, we see an enemy at work, but not just that, we also see a loss of focus and discipline in our life. Look at verse 5. He says, since it's sanctified, in other words, set apart by the word of God and by prayer. You see, at some point in our life, we've lost focus and discipline, and little by little, let things creep back in. Can I say, listen, training for godliness is work, and it's discipline. You want to know how I gained all my weight back? The first time I lost 30 pounds, I was so proud of myself, and we were getting ready to move. We start packing up all our stuff, and it got busy to make meals. We didn't want to do dishes, so we started going out for meals. And slowly, I kept running and exercising, but I slowly start eating differently. And slowly, as I got busy, the exercise kind of drifted out as I was going, and I began to do it, and I was like, well, it's okay. It's not a big deal. And before long, man, I had gained all the weight back. Listen, it was a lack of focus and discipline, and suddenly I found myself wayward in so many ways. And the same is true in our spiritual journeys. We find ourselves walking away from God and going, how did I get here? And when you trace it back, you realize there's a common thing. Man, I quit being dedicated at this point. Now verse 6 through 9, I love, gives a clear way back into shape. I love, he even says in verse 6 what he says. He says, point these things out to brothers and sisters. In other words, tell people in the church. Let them know how to get back in shape. And the reason I'm using this diet and exercise information source stuff is because it's a language he uses in there. You see, the big idea I want you to point out and see in verse 6 through 7 or 6 through 9 we see is that spiritual health comes from a healthy diet and healthy exercise. Look at verse 6 through 7. It says this, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished by the words of faith and good teaching that you follow. See, first thing you need to do for a healthy diet in your life is take in healthy biblical nourishment. You literally need to feed yourself the word of God. We nourish ourselves with God's word. The word of faith comes from scripture reading, the Bible, opening up and saying, God, you have a word for me. What do you have to say? It comes through prayer. I love in one text in Jeremiah chapter 15, 19, he gets a word from the Lord, and his excitement, he says this, 15, 16, he says this, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became delight to me and enjoyed my heart, for I bear your name, Lord God of armies. Now when I say literally, don't go home and pour A1 sauce in your Bible and start eating it and like, man, Eric, I feel fatter, but I don't feel any spiritually better. Like I'm saying begin to consume it and hunger for God's word. Change your appetite. Not only that, but it only comes from reading God's word, but it also comes from being surrounded by others. Look at the second part. It says, by words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. In other words, God teaches us through preaching and teaching in community. You need to come to church. You need to hear God's word unpacked for you and taught with you. You need a community of believers that are speaking into your life and teaching into you what they see in your life. Can I just say this as a caveat? Too many people today try to privatize our faith and say, my walk with God or me and God one-on-one. And all throughout Scripture, you see the context of a relationship with God being done in the context of community. How does God edify? How does God grow us? How does God sharpen us? How does God groom us into what he wants us to be? It's through the context of community. And yet you're not plugged into a church. You're not going somewhere. You're wondering, man, why am I just not getting healthy? Why do I feel like I'm still lacking? It's just crazy to me. Verse 7, not only do we need to take in healthy biblical nourishment, but we also, what it says in verse 7a, it says, cut out everything else that doesn't fit into that. He says, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Everything that's not healthy, you need to cut it out of your life. It's funny when people, I've had a lot in the recent days, have come to me and said, what's your secret? Like, there's some sort of secret. I'm like, diet and exercise. I don't know what, I mean, there's not a magic pill I'm taking. There's nothing else. It's diet and exercise. It's stuff we all know, but we're trying to find some other way. The reality is we need to go back to the basics of what God's word tells us to do and live it out. Can I just say this with full confidence? You cannot get in shape without a healthy diet. You can exercise all you want. You can do all the right things. But if you're not consuming God's word and allowing him to speak to you, you're going to continue to grow in the wrong way. My first step was always giving up on diet, and I found myself gaining weight like crazy. I was still exercising and running, doing all the stuff I did before, and I could not figure out, man, I'm still doing all this stuff, but I wasn't feeding myself right. You have to have a healthy diet. The second thing is this. Not only do you need a diet, but look at the next part, verse 7 through 9. You need to have healthy exercise. He says, rather, train yourself in godliness. He uses this training metaphor, which is so crazy. You might say, well, how do you train yourself in godliness? Literally, it's this. Put into practice what God's word says. It put into practice. So I heard one pastor describe it like flexing your spiritual muscles. Do you want to know how you get stronger? You have to repeatedly flex and work the same muscles over and over. How do I learn how to pray? You do it. You just do it. Well, I don't know what I need to do. Well, God's word tells us to forgive and love our enemies. That's not easy. We just do it. God's word says to serve. Man, are you practicing? Are you putting those things into practice? Listen to God's word and do it. I've yet to meet a person that starts working out and it not feel awkward, clunky, and painful the first few hours. It's just uncomfortable. Nothing feels natural about it. But the more you do it, the better you get it, and the better you feel about yourself. And man, that's what you do. You start getting into it. I love not only that for training for godliness, not only put into practice what God's word says, but I think it's even more so important that we get a workout partner. We get someone that's doing it with us. How often do we try to go alone when in reality we're meant to do it with other people? I love Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's a very famous verse. 9 through 12 says this. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? Like if someone overpowers one person, two at least can resist him. But you know what? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Every time I found my life that I really wanted to get serious, back in shape, spiritually or physically, I say this, it's gone in droves better when I've had someone doing it with me for the matter of sake of accountability. You know my secret sin I was talking about? For 10 years, I battled that by myself in private. I can't tell you how many tears I shed to God saying, man, I don't want to do this anymore. And I do all the right things by myself. And healing for me did not come until I confessed to someone and began to seek help. I started getting people in my life to hold me accountable, to help me walk through the hard times of my life, to make sure, ensure I stayed focused on the things I need to do. Because for me, I was only as strong as my weakest moment, and those came far too often. I love, even research tells us, research shows that even in our world today, that when we work out with other people, guess what? We see greater returns in profit or effort for it. People who have workout buddies exercise 78% more than those who don't. As a matter of fact, a 2016 study found that overweight people tend to lose more weight, and here's why. If they spend time with their fit friends as participants, they gravitate towards the exercise behaviors of those around them. When you surround yourself with other believers who are pursuing the Lord, you begin to walk with them and run with them. How many of you are trying to do it alone? Trying to dig yourself out of a hole and try to fix it yourself? But you were not designed to do it alone. Don't believe me? Go to Genesis 1 and 2. Adam was by himself, and what did God say? Hey, you know what? This is not good. We need to create a partner to do it with him. You were never designed to be by yourself. You need diet. You need exercise. And the beauty, I love verse 8 through 9, the benefits if we spiritually exercise and do this thing, look what he says. He says, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What is he saying there? He's like, if I exercise physically, there are things in this lifetime that are going to benefit. I'm going to feel better about myself. I'm going to have health benefits. I have an opportunity to extend my life and stuff. There are things I can do that are in this lifetime that are great, that are going to benefit me this. But when I train for godliness, the work I do for that doesn't just last this. It lasts for eternity. The things I'm going to be doing now, I'm going to find or stick with me in eternity. It has everlasting rewards. What would you invest in knowing that it would last for all of eternity if you could do it right now? And that's what he's saying. If we would do this, this is what would happen. I've calculated the other days, me and my daughter have started running. We're training for a half marathon of Memorial coming up, and we started running back in November. I've calculated just running, we have spent 28 hours running. 28 hours of our life just running in the past several months. And listen, that's all great, and we're proud of ourselves, but in the day, listen, at some point, that's going to be worthless. But the time I spend in God's word, the time I exercise and diet with other believers and do this, that stuff is going to last me the rest of eternity. It will never be a waste. Why would you not invest in that? Why would you not invest in that? I'm gonna own this right now. This is a weird sermon. I get it. And some of you may be thinking right now, man, Eric's up here bragging about it. I'm not bragging about anything. I'm fully aware for a good number in our congregation today, Easter for you is much like New Year's is for weight loss. You suddenly got a hunger, says, man, we're going to church today. We're doing it today, guys. Listen, get dressed. I know we're not going to be late. We're going to show up and you came here. For whatever reason it got you here, you have a hunger. And I know what happens. After 1 week, you're like, you know what? This was difficult. And you go right back to what happened before. It's like the people for New Year's who sign up for gym membership. It's packed and within a few weeks, it's gone. What would happen if we had helped you stick with it to where you actually lasted? You see, if you want spiritual health, it comes from diet and exercise. And the question is, do you want that? If you're honestly looking at yourself, where are you on the trajectory of that mark? That diet and exercise is going to get you back. What's going to keep you from doing it? Do you desire that at all? Now, I tell you all that, and some of you are like, man, sign me up, Eric. What do I got to do? We have resources here at the church that are available. But there's one big caveat to this whole thing that you need to hear. And if you miss, you're going to miss important. As the band comes up, I'm going to share it with you. Look what it says in verse 10. He says, for this reason, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in living God. What is he talking about for this reason? He's talking because we know what we do now lasts for eternity what we're doing. But listen to the next part. He says, we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior for all people, especially for those who believe. That word especially is more appropriately put specifically to those who believe. Can I tell you something? Listen, diet and exercise, in a spiritual sense, only works for those who are saved. In other words, without Christ, you're not spiritually unhealthy. Ephesians chapter 2, 1, 3 tells us exactly who we are. Listen to what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses then. You're not spiritually unhealthy, you're spiritually dead. It's like you trying to remodel a car without a battery. As much as you try to do, that thing's never turning over and starting. Just not going to happen. It's just, you can pour all you want and effort into it, but until you put a battery, there is no life coming to that car. There's no sense of spiritual exercise that's going to get you back to the Lord. No amount of spiritual diet is going to get you back to the Lord, but you need life coming to you. It's through Jesus Christ alone. And he says, listen to what he says. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler and the power of the air, the spirit now working disobedience. He says, we too previously used to live like this. I was just like you. living by my fleshly desires, carrying out all the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as others were also. I was standing against God as an enemy of God. You are a lost cause. But don't miss the next part. Listen to what it says. But God. There's no two more powerful words in all scripture than when you come to something that says that. But God. All this stuff before changes because what's next? But God, it says, who is rich in mercy. Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sin, and there is hope for you. And that's what Easter's about. That's what we're celebrating today. He goes on to say in verse 6, he said, he also raises us up with them and seats us with them in heaven like Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable, measurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved through faith that is not from yourself. It is God's gift. Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. If you don't know what the significance of that is this. God paid for our debt of our sins on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose, proving his power over sin and death. If Jesus can't save himself, how in the world do you expect him to save you? He can't, but he did. And we celebrate Easter because we worship a resurrected Savior, a living God who died and rose for us. But here's the truth. He still allows you. You have a choice to make. No one can make it for you. You have to decide for yourself, do I want to keep trying to do it myself, be good enough, try to earn my way, or do I want to come and admit, man, my sins put you there. I need saved. I don't need to get healthy. I need to be brought to life. And today could be your day. And the beauty of it, that graph I showed you, guess what? Can I tell you, for whether you're saved or whether you want to come back to the Lord, how God works, it's not a steady increase back. It's right back there. You come to God and say, God, I need forgiveness of my sins. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. It's like you lost 30 pounds right there, just like that. You're in good graces with God. And I begin to walk with him again. The question is, do you want that? No one's going to twist your arm. No one's going to force you to do it, but you have to make a decision. And you have to be honest with yourself. Have you ever came to a point in your life where you have said, Jesus, I need saved. I don't need to get healthy. I don't need to get fit. I need saved. And if that's you, we're going to have an opportunity to respond. I got elders over here. We got people in the back. They'll be available to respond. It's your decision day if you want help. And so in this room, people can fall in one of potentially two categories. One, you realize you're spiritually dead and you need to respond to that and asking for salvation. We'd love to tell you how to do that. Or maybe you're on this end of the spectrum where you have prodigaled in your life. You're a child of God, but you've walked away. And today you want to come back. My favorite part of the prodigal story is he comes back with a whole spiel to God, to his dad. I'm going to tell my dad how bad I am. Sorry, forgive me. I'll work as well. I'll earn my way back. And as he walks back to seek forgiveness from his father, his dad chases him out there, catches him before he said a word. And he goes, Dad, I'm sorry. His dad, stop bringing everything back. He restores him to full sonship right then and there. And for me, 11 years ago, that's what changed my life. I understood grace. Man, I'm saved. I don't have to earn all this work. God's forgive me right here, right now. And today you can experience that. But you got to choose. So I'm going to ask if you do this for me. Would you just, as Grant said, would you bow your heads and just ask this question, God, what are you saying to me right now? How are you calling me to respond? Ask God, do I need to get up out of my seat? I need courage to do this right now. I need boldness to do this. Don't let pride and fear keep you from allowing your life to be changed today. Respond. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to have an opportunity to respond with our leaders that are around. You'll see their lanyards. You can come talk to them. But you respond. Father God, I love you so much. God, we have so many people in this room, some who this is the first time they're here, some who come every single week, and regardless, I know you have a word for them. God, there's some people today that have come today for whatever reason, and they don't know why they're here, but you, Maybe you spoke to them today and they didn't realize that they need salvation. I pray you give them confidence to come and talk to one of our leaders and ask, well, what does that look like? How do I do that? God, there's a whole other group of people in the sound of my voice that I feel pretty confident that we're a lot like me. We're very good at playing the game, very good at looking the part. But inside, they were as prodigal as could be. They had run for you as far as could be. And today's the day of salvation for them, in the sense they need to come say, God, I want to sacrifice that lifestyle for you. And they need help. And I pray you give them confidence. God, there's no condemnation of you to those who are called according to your name. There's not going to be condemnation in this room from us by those who are called according to your name. God, we want people to be saved and changed for you. And I pray they do that. Give them boldness. Give them courage. Help us to respond. God, I love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to have a time of worship. And if God has stirred your heart, if you felt a conviction, you felt something tugging in you that says, man, I feel like Eric was talking to me, please come talk to one of our leaders. We'll be available for you. But you respond.